Hello, church.
Morning.
It's good to be back among you. The elders were able to go on a trip to Tennessee, and we attended a conference. I'm sure that we'll have an opportunity at some point to kind of share some of those things. They probably will be imparted in spurts as we move forward, but it was a great conference, a great grand opportunity for fellowship around the truth of God. And while gone, I call him our resident scholar on the Book of Acts, because Jay doesn't like to be called that, but he really is very qualified, and I think he did a phenomenal job of introducing Acts. And I know that he is back taking care of grandkids, and he and Debbie, the Washington, D.C. area, anyway. And so, Jay, if you're watching, thank you. And I really appreciate what he did. So, as we're beginning this study of this book of Acts, as it is titled, The Acts of the Apostles, you know, this is it's quite a setting. The disciples have witnessed the crucifixion of their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Many of their dreams, misguided though they may be, their hearts were pledged in loyalty to the Savior. And when this all happens, it was tremendously unsettling and unnerving to them. What an incredible thing to have Christ resurrected from the dead and to appear among them and to recount the things that he had taught them before. And these things begin to take on more and more clarity. But they are still a very struggling group of people, and he's going to leave them. And what's going to happen? And it's a very challenging time. Opposition was intense. Difficulties were everywhere. And you can just imagine what it would be like to be among the small group of followers of Jesus in a very hostile environment. A lot of the people around, seeing the ministry of Jesus, being misunderstanding of what took place, they had hopes, they had thoughts. Maybe our deliverance from Rome has arrived and we're going to be okay. But now Jesus been crucified. What they had thought might happen did not happen at all. So there's a great deal of perplexity, a great deal of question, misguided hopes, and a lot of fear. Do you see people that are like that around you? Perplexed? Do you find yourself interacting with people that are looking at stuff and it's like this is becoming somewhat chaotic? What is happening? And then you talk to others, and it's like, what are you talking about? What are you referring to? And it's almost like their head's in the sand, and they're just trying to just plod their way through life and uninfluenced and unimpacted by the things that are happening. And maybe even considering such a thought, you know, solid faith. Is it not incredible to see the amount of fear that exists in our world right now? Fear is so powerful. Fear is just rampant. It's everywhere. And if we're honest, you and I battle it too. There are things that scare us, and we need to be conscious of God's power and presence. Are you sensing that critics and opponents are intensifying? I am. I am seeing that pretty clearly. And if we're not seeing that, that would be confusing to me. Because I think opposition to truth and righteousness and a solid stand and a commitment to truth is not very well received by many today. What are we going to do? Where are we going to go? What's going to happen? Do you think that as a Christian that you can just say, man, I just hope that we can just get back to some semblance of normalcy and that reasonable levels of comfort can return and we can just enjoy our mundane life on this earth and I'll just stay a Christian incognito? Well, may I say to you that if that is even one inkling of your heart, God will not allow you, if you're truly His child, He will not allow that heart to exist. He loves you too much. He cares about you too much to allow that to happen. He wants us to stand strong. He wants us to be firm. He wants us to be steadfast. He will empower us to be bold. As we're going through this letter of, or this book of Acts, this recounting of Luke of what took place, I'm going to give a theme to the entire book of Acts, and I'm going to call it the gospel ministry of Jesus advances by His followers through the power of the Holy Spirit. The gospel ministry of Jesus advances by His followers through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what is described in this book. Jesus is not gone. He's just manifesting His power in a different way. He is real, and He is real among us. And we should never lose sight of that reality. The power and presence of the Spirit as He works in us is something to behold, and it magnifies Jesus Christ. And it's important for us to rest in that reality. So, we see in this first chapter, Luke writing, trying to connect his writing to one he had written before. So in verses 1 through 5, we see that they are really basically instructed to await equipping in Jerusalem. They're to await equipping in Jerusalem. His disciples are called to stay in Jerusalem and await God's empowerment that is to come. In verse 1, it says, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day He was taken up, after He had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom He had chosen." So when he writes and he says, "In the first book, O Theophilus," Luke is referring to the Gospel of Luke that we have, that he had written to Theophilus and had addressed him as "Most Excellent Theophilus." When Peter makes and uses that reference, "Most Excellent Theophilus," some say, well, he must have been an official of some note, and Luke is writing to him and addressing to him in that way. And now that he is not addressing him so formally, as he just says in the first book, O Theophilus, maybe he's now become a believer, and he's a follower of Christ. All of that is completely conjecture, because we really don't know. You could say, "Oh, excellent Chris," or "Oh, excellent Ed," or "Oh, excellent Caleb," and that would be a very normal greeting in a letter, or a way that you would address an individual. It would be respectful. And so it's not something that we can derive a lot from. We know that Luke is writing this man, Theophilus, and he's writing him in a respectful way as he acknowledges him as the primary recipient. But these letters, Luke and Acts, going beyond that. So Acts continues Luke's writings to give an account of the life, ministry, teaching, crucifixion, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Christ, and its fruit in the lives of His people. When it says in the first book, "O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day He was taken up, after He had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom He had chosen." This idea of taken up refers to the ascension. And that's the way the Gospel of Luke concludes. As he's thinking of that letter that he had written, when I spoke to you about Him being taken up. So he's going to pick up right where he left off. Acts is an account of the continued teaching of Jesus for His disciples through the Holy Spirit as it manifests itself following Christ's ascension. When he talks about the commands given through the Holy Spirit to the apostles, the commands refer to the directives for gospel ministry Jesus gave to his apostles. So what the apostles heard and what the apostles impart is not to be taken lightly. When you hear this idea of commands that the Spirit of God has brought, that's important. That's significant. We ought to pay attention to that. Because we as Christians today, many times, the idea of commands, rules, regulations, we don't want to be legalistic. No, but we are given commands in Scripture. And we need to understand that God does give us commands that we need to follow. Commands are not to be taken lightly. So what was it that Jesus, by the power of the Spirit, is commanding his disciples to do? And how is that to impact and influence our lives? Hopefully we will see that in the months, and as Chris said, yay, the years ahead. We'll see how that goes. In verse 3, it says, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So following his crucifixion and his burial, Jesus validates his resurrection life by various incremental bodily presentations over a period of 40 days. We can see as we look at the accounts that we have in the Gospels, as we look at what happened, what Luke says in Acts, we see there, it's not like in 40 days he just appeared and he's with them the entire time. He has these times where he comes and he manifests himself to his disciples. He talks to them for a period of time and then he departs. He goes somewhere else. But during this period of time, he is continuing to incrementally communicate and to share with them. It is clear in what we see about this that the resurrection of Jesus is not just a spiritual resurrection, but it's an actual bodily resurrection. Jesus was raised physically, bodily, from the dead. His body is scarred. His body can be touched. He can eat. He can prepare a meal. When what we see is this is really Jesus, and the disciples are convinced of that by what he does during these times. Though not an exhaustive list, the Apostle Paul refers to some of these appearances as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and following, the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and he says to them, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, in accordance with the Scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scripture, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles." So Paul gives an account of some of these appearances. It's not an exhaustive list, because we know that Jesus appeared to Martha, to Mary, to other women, appears to those followers on the road to Damascus. So there are other appearances, but Paul is summarizing these things. Jesus was there. He was seen. He was experienced in that way. These people knew that he was raised from the dead, that he was alive. But the skepticism continued and wasn't unique to Thomas. There were others who doubted, who wondered, is this real? Yet he makes his appearance known over this period of 40 days, and it's his appearance becomes convincing and radically transforming. Luke is completely convinced of the eyewitness testimonies of Jesus' resurrection. And during this time, what Jesus was doing was speaking about the kingdom of God. The advance of the gospel is the advance of the sovereign authority and reign of Jesus Christ, and we should not question that. We should try to understand that as best we can. Speaking about the kingdom of God. He was talking about the kingdom of God and how the manifestation of the kingdom of God is actually borne out to the reality of gospel life and presence. So we see that the gospel advances and manifest the sovereign authority of Jesus Christ on this earth. And it is seen through the lives of his people. We submit to him. We honor him. He is our king. He is our authority. He is our Savior. He is our Lord. And we rejoice in that. Jesus rules from heaven over earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Who is your authority? Who is your king? Who is your ruler, people of God? It is Jesus. He is the one who commands us. He's the one who gives us our marching orders. We are the ones who are his subjects, and we submit to him and surrender to him. He is to be exalted in our lives as our ruler. God makes Jesus both Lord and Christ, and is making his enemies a footstool for his feet. We go to what Peter says on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verses 32 and following. It's Peter's preaching to these Jewish peoples who are gathered in Jerusalem. And he says, "This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into heaven, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you've crucified." God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus who you crucify. Jesus is both Lord and Christ. He is our Lord. He is our anointed from God, sent for God's glorious purposes to redeem us. And we now have been set apart by God's mercy and grace to follow our King, Jesus. He commands our lives. He has authority over our lives. We bow to no other ruler than Jesus in that way. He is our supreme. The ministry of Jesus does not end in defeat, but in glorious, resurrected, and ascended glory as our exalted King. This wasn't failure. This was exactly what God intended. This is exactly what God designed. This is how we find redemption. This is how we find ourselves transformed, changed, conformed to the image, shaped by God's grace, shaped by the power of his word, to be impacting our world in powerful and significant ways. This is not defeat. We have victory in Christ. Believing in King Jesus means we're going to advance his kingdom. We're going to move forward trusting in Christ. In verse 4 it says, "And while staying with him, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to await for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" So before advancing, before the kingdom of God advances on this earth, the disciples are to wait in Jerusalem for a supernatural equipping of the Holy Spirit. He refers to John the Baptist's baptism. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. That was what was to be manifest in that. That you trust in God, you come forth, you experience this baptism of repentance. I'm turning away from these things. I'm going to follow God wholeheartedly. But now the baptism that Christ brings and the baptism of the Spirit brings that to a place where we are marked with supernatural life and supernatural enablement. We have the power of the Spirit of God. We're not on our own. When God transforms us, when he gives us life, he gives us something that is amazing. What Christ was able to do, coming back from the dead, we were brought from death to life by the power of the Spirit of God. Spiritually dead, spiritually insensitive, spiritually blind, enslaved to sin, and we are set free by what Christ has done for us. The Spirit of God has given us life. Opens our hearts, open our eyes to see things we would never have seen before. And not only that, we're now enabled by his presence to walk in obedience. We're enabled by the Spirit of God to do things, to be transformed, to be changed, and to be emboldened as witnesses. To be given the ability to speak powerfully of the work of Christ in us. In Luke chapter 24, verse 49, this was the statement that Jesus gave that Luke recorded. It says, "Behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high." Now think about that. Stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. That's what Jesus was asking the disciples to do. Go back to Jerusalem. You wait for the presence and power of the Spirit of God, and you will be clothed with power from on high. Was that just a past event? Or does that power exist in us today? Folks, we have the power of the Spirit of God. We are clothed with power from on high. We have that victory in us through Jesus Christ by the power and presence of His Spirit. We are enabled by God. We're given this. And we should trust that and believe that. You see, the baptism of the Holy Spirit like this is not just for the apostles. As Acts unfolds, we're going to see the baptism of the Holy Spirit is experienced by all the followers of Jesus. Supernatural life and emboldening enablement are all aspects of being clothed with this power from on high. As the prophet Ezekiel stated and prophesied about this time, this dawning of this new covenant in Christ's blood, Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 through 27, God's promise to His people, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from your uncleanness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you." What a glorious promise. All the sin that stains us will be removed. All those things that mark our hearts and cause us heaviness and cause us to feel guilt and shame, God says it's gone, it's done. "And I will remove the idols from among you." The things that we bowed and served and slaved to, God, by His grace to us in Christ, set us free. "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone, and your heart of flesh," "I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." So instead of having this hard, impenetrable, insensitive heart, God gives us a new heart that's alive and tender, subject to the promptings of God. This is the gift that comes in the new covenant. This is what God provides for us. He says, "And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey all my rules." Here's what God's Spirit does for us. He comes and He works in us. He puts His Spirit within us and He causes us to walk in the statutes of God. We have the ability to walk in obedience because of the Spirit of God within us. It's not about our power of self-determination. We've just got to be, you know, determined to do this. No, the Spirit of God gives us life and He gives us strength and He gives us a longing to love the truth, to want the truth, to desire to see that truth in our lives. It's a craving that God plants within us. And He gives us this ability not only to love it, but to live it. This is an incredible gift. Do you not see victory written all over that? This is not defeat. This is not something that, well, our Lord was crucified. No, we have victory through the resurrected Christ, ascended in power by the gift and presence of His Spirit. We've been transformed. We've been changed. You and I know what this is like. As followers of Jesus, we know what it's like to because of what Christ has done for us, to pay the penalty for our sin on the cross. We've been cleansed. We've been forgiven. The vileness of our hearts has been atoned for. And God's righteous wrath has been removed. We stand in the accomplished work of our Lord and Savior Jesus. We are His people, called by His name. We're on His earth for His purposes. He has called you out purposely, personally, and is moving in you, working in you, wanting you to recognize the power of His Spirit that is there. You know, your arm doesn't have to be twisted to be saying, "Walk in obedience." Your heart becomes pliable, desirous of these things. Folks, if everything about your obedience of God is coerced and has to be shamed or guilted, something is desperately wrong in your heart. Living for God ought to be something we want to do, because we're enabled to do this by God's grace. The Holy Spirit is God's promise of life and power to engage in this gospel mission we are called to advance. This is our glorious life as followers of Jesus. This is what we've been entrusted. This is what we're empowered to do. Do we need this kind of hope? In this dark and chaotic world, do we not need to be a people who say, Lord, thank you for what you've promised. Thank you for what you've supplied. We have this ability to go forward and communicate and advance this kingdom of God's gospel grace in Christ, seeing others changed, transformed by God's power to be true, devoted followers of Jesus. Look out here and I see these kids, young people, and I think about Christian parents and the privilege you have of communicating God's ability to take your children's lives, forgive them for their sin, and empower them to walk in obedience and truth to the glory of Jesus. To stand firm in midst of all the pressures and opposition, God is there to equip you and to help you. But in the midst of all this, we need to be careful about avoiding distractions, because when we're on this mission and we're waiting and anticipating what God is going to provide, we need to avoid distractions. Supernatural empowerment for the mission will be provided. In verse 6 it says, so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Lord, is it now? We were looking for this before. We were wanting to see the manifestation of your kingdom presence to deliver Israel from Roman oppression. Is it now? So the apostles are still anticipating Israel's return to national prominence. You know, some ideas are hard to remove, aren't they? You ever get something stuck in your head? Something you actually believe about God, and it's like it takes a long time for God to purge that out. That it was misguided, that it was a misunderstanding. You're not alone. The disciples have the same struggle, the same battle. Are you going to now restore the kingdom to Israel? Verse 7, he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. So concern about Israel's return to prominence is not to be a concern to them. How many times do we see eschatology or the thoughts about future events in God's world and many other secondary matters become the cause of great distraction? Distorted from what our mission is, to advance the kingdom, to trust God, to believe that. You see, first century Jewish Christians were concerned about the promises of the national Israel. Today, people are distracted by end times events and predicting when the Lord's going to return. Every time we turn around, we see some other manifestation of this. We're on a mission to advance the kingdom. We're on a mission to spread gospel truth and gospel grace. That is what we're called to do. We're to see transformed lives and transformed nations. And we're supposed to resist the distractions. The Lord's priorities are to be our priorities. The return of the Lord and the thoughts of the return of the Lord are to be a purification doctrine, not a deliverance doctrine. When we think about the return of God, everybody says, well, we're out of here. We look at our world coming apart at the seams, and you go, well, you know one thing, well, eventually I'm out of here. That's not supposed to be what happens when we think about the return of the Lord. We're supposed to be thinking about that. It's supposed to shape our hearts, cause us to be pure-minded and focused on him, desirous of his glory and his honor operating in us. 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, it says, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he, Jesus, appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. When he appears, we know we're going to be instantaneously transformed. And what does he go on to say? And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he's pure. It's not deliverance, it's purification. The focus of the return of Christ gives. We want to be conformed to the image of Christ. We want to see ourselves shaped and molded to reflect the heart of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Times of trauma, tyranny, and tragedy have been marks on the church from the beginning. There have been hardships, afflictions, difficulties that the church has been through in unbelievable, powerful ways. And to think, well, this has got to be it. The United States starts to experience judgment for sin and selfishness, and previously comfortable followers of Jesus start to freak out, predicting the day of the Lord's upon us. It's now. It's going to happen. Folks, you don't know. You do not know. What you do know is you're on a mission. That's what we're supposed to be all about. God is to be empowering us, equipping us to move forward with gospel hope and truth and life. Do you not see the people around you? They're so confused, so chaotic, so misguided. We have the answer of hope and truth. Shame on us to be reclusive. Shame on us when we hide and retreat. We need to be going forward, engaging in this. God, empower us. He has through his Spirit. We're not to be distracted from our gospel mission. People and communities are called to repentance and faith in Christ. So how are we going to avoid these distractions? How in the world will these disciples avoid these kinds of distractions? Thank God for verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. We avoid distraction and move forward intentionally and powerfully with the gospel by the presence and the provision of the Holy Spirit. He has been provided for us to keep us on task. The presence and power of the Holy Spirit can be known through significant and supernatural displays, but the immediate context indicates that the power of the Holy Spirit is realized through the boldness of witnessing. God can do amazing things in and through his people. God can perform amazing signs and wonders. He could even do that today. But in this context, the most significant power of the Spirit of God revealed in the people of God is being empowered and emboldened to be witnesses of what God has done for you in Christ. To share the gospel hope of life in Christ. You see, the power to be bold in witnessing to others about the glorious gospel, this is not optional equipment. If you've ever bought a car, bought a vehicle, you go to the dealership and you find all this optional equipment. You can get the bare bones model or you can get all the optional equipment. I remember when Lori and I were in school, we bought our first brand new car. It was a 1983 Toyota Corolla. When we went to buy it, the salesman says, when you sign the deal, he goes, here's the keys. Basically, you got a heater and a key. Bare bones. That's what it was. You see, the reality is when God brings us to faith and life in Christ, the power and presence of the Spirit of God in our hearts and lives to be bold, verbal, communicating witnesses, this is not optional. It's what the Spirit of God does. You say, well, that's unsettling. I don't tend to be that bold in my witness. Should I be concerned? I'd say, yes, you should be concerned. Because the clear testimony of God's word is the Spirit gives us boldness. Gives us boldness to communicate gospel truth. The glorious life that he has given us in Christ. The forgiveness that he's granted us. Who does not want to share the richness of what it means to be forgiven of our sin against a holy and righteous God? To talk about with other people what God has done to set us free, what he's done to make us real and alive on his earth, to bring glory to his name in Jesus. This should bring us great joy to be able to speak forward. And it is the fruit of the presence of the Spirit of God. Bold witnessing is indicative of those who have been brought to spiritual life. Advancing the gospel of the kingdom is spiritual warfare. You know what? We face real enemies. The spirit of darkness is powerful and real, and he is manifesting himself, and he does all the time. You and I are to face that, realize we're on a mission, and we should not be distracted. We should ask God to help our hearts to be surrendered, fully devoted to our great God and King. We should rest in this comforting assurance. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. 1 John chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. John writes this, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you've heard is coming and is now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he that is in the world." John says the spirit of Antichrist has been in the world since the beginning. We face it all the time. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. You have nothing to fear because of God's power and presence. You have every reason to trust and to move forward and abide in what he has provided for you. May I say to you this, this is not what can be true. It is what is true. Gospel truth flows from the mouths and the lives of God's people. The power of the Holy Spirit is not some occasional explosion. The power of the Holy Spirit is the consistent characterization of people transformed by gospel grace. That's what the Spirit of God does. We continue to look at this like, I just need another little Holy Spirit explosion in my life. But what we need is a life that is surrendered to the power and presence of the Spirit, constantly moving and flowing in us and through us. Lord, provide that for us as your people. Empower us as your church. Help us to trust the promises of your word and to walk accordingly. Do you believe it? Do you believe the truth of his word? See, most of the time what we do is, rather than looking at the promises, we look at our own hearts and we say, well, what can I offer? We can't offer anything. What do you have that you did not receive? God wants to be honored and glorified through the work he does in and through us. He wants to be exalted as he empowers us. And he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." As Jay said, this is the predicted ripple effect of the Holy Spirit's presence among the people of God. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, rest of the earth. Acts records how God follows through with that very promise. God's true to his word. God accomplishes his purpose on his earth. God's mission is not conditioned on anything you or I bring or don't bring. He will make this happen. He will accomplish his purpose. Isaiah 44, verses 6 through 8. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. Who is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and set it before me, since I appointed an ancient people. Let them declare what is to come and what is to happen. Fear not, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from old and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? There is no rock. I know not any. What precious truths these are that come from the heart of God to us. We can depend on His promises and His power to equip us as His people to be His witnesses. How many times do we interact with people in the church, associated with the church, associated with truth and teaching? So hard to be a witness. So hard to be bold. What are we trying to do? We can't do this. This is the natural outflow of the Spirit of God. We need to walk in the Spirit, not the flesh. We need to trust what God is doing. Trust the promises. The Holy Spirit inspires and He empowers our faith. You see, verse 8 is a promise. It's not a command. When He makes that statement, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. He's not commanding. He's not saying, you need to go out there in power. He says, this is what you have. This is what you've received. Folks, don't be distracted. I care not what. We should not be distracted. We need to walk in the Spirit. And we walk in the Spirit, we'll be His witnesses. Anticipating embarking on the mission, verses 9 through 11. It says, and when He had said these things, as they were looking on, He was lifted up and a cloud took Him out of their sight. So Jesus commissions His followers. These are very important words, the final words of Jesus on His earth. He commissions His followers and then He ascends into the glories of heaven. Now, I think it's important that we understand here. It says, and when He had said these things, as they were looking on, He was lifted up and a cloud took Him from their sight. I think our tendency is to think He was lifted up and He just keeps up on going into the clouds, then the clouds took Him from their sight. Jesus doesn't rise in the sky like some rocket. That's not what's happening here. Jesus lifts from the earth, and a cloud, likely the Shekinah glory, envelops Him, removing Him from their sight, and they were struck by it. They were amazed. They knew this was something significant and different. Think about the Mount of Transfiguration. In Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 and 6, it says, after 6 days, Jesus took with Him Peter, James, and John, and his brother, and led them up to a high mountain by themselves. And He was transfigured before them, and His face shone like the sun, and His clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with them. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good that we're here. If you wish, I'll make 3 tents here. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And the voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to Him. And when the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. You see, God in His Shekinah glory came and manifested Himself. He's basically telling Peter, be quiet. Stop trying to reason this out. Listen to my Son. Listen to my Son. Jesus told them to do what? He said, to go to Jerusalem and wait. So what do? They stand and stare. Man, we humans are easily distracted, aren't we? And when they were gazing into heaven, as He went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same manner as you've seen Him go into heaven. So, captivated in amazement, these disciples are standing there just staring at what just took place. But two men in white robes appear, angels, and they refresh their memory. Jesus left in a cloud of glory, and he will return in a cloud of glory. The disciples are not to stand there waiting for Jesus. They're to return to Jerusalem, anticipating the power and presence of the Spirit of God. May I say to you this? Faith takes the Lord at his word and anticipates the fulfillment of his promise by the obedience of faith. This is important. Faith takes the Lord at his word. You believe what he says, and you anticipate his fulfillment of what he's promised. That's what faith is about. I believe that this is what God wants. I believe that this is what he's promised, and now I will act in obedience, anticipating the manifestation. That is faith. Belief in the promise of the Holy Spirit to give life and empower our witness will anticipate that power through the obedience of faith. If God has called us to be witnesses and we're going to be empowered to be witnesses, then what do we do? What do we do? We witness. We're going to witness believing that God said, I'll empower you to do this. We take God at his word. The Spirit of God stirs our hearts in that. I can't make that happen. You can't make that happen. But if the Spirit of God's truth is there, and we believe him, and we trust him, these things will take place. Think about this. The disciples return to Jerusalem, anticipating the empowering of this very small band of people. Think about that. 120 people gathered in this upper room, waiting. How significant is God's power? It's easy for us to say, well, it's very significant, Pastor. We believe that. Can God change a world with 120 people? He did. We're here as a result of that. We wouldn't be here if God's power wasn't there. Could God do amazing things through this small group of people gathered together in his name, empowered by his Spirit? Oh, yes, he can. Yes, he will. The Lord promises the victory, and he provides his Spirit to lead his people in victory. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. So to both believers and unbelievers, we're just the aroma of Christ. To the one, it is the fragrance of death to death. To another, the fragrance of life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of the word of God, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Folks, you and I are not sufficient for such things. We are empowered by God to do these things. And we trust Christ and the Spirit of Christ in us to see this realized. Are you anticipating the power and presence of the Spirit of God in your life on a regular basis? Do you anticipate him showing up and arriving as you walk in obedience to God's instructions? Are you on gospel mission each and every day? Desperate times call for the people of God to be dependent on the Spirit of God. Man, the mission is before us. We're to be there. Let's be bold in the strength that God supplies. Let's trust that God will do what he's promised to do. We've received power from on high. We are clothed in the power of the Almighty. There's no time for retreat. There's no place for retreat. We need to move forward. People need to hear what God has done for us, how he has changed us, how he has forgiven us, how he has cleansed us. There is hope because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Questions to consider. How are you seeing the evidence of the equipping power of the Holy Spirit? What are you seeing? How in your life? Do you feel that prompting? Do you feel God's presence? You feel him stirring you. I know many of you are facing challenges. Many of you face difficult people. Many of you are facing opposition, difficult circumstances. Trust the Spirit of God. Remain faithful. God, help us not to be distracted. Help us not to drift in our loyalty and our allegiance. Pray for one another. Lift one another up. We need the Spirit of God to stir and move. What are the distractions you're facing, and how would God have you to avoid them? They're everywhere. Distractions are everywhere. We're on a mission. Let's not forget what God has called us to do, what he's called us to be. And in what ways are you anticipating the power of Spirit in you and through you? We should believe and take God at his word. God, this is what you've said. This is why we're here to be witnesses. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be bold. We should be praying for that boldness. We should be praying that the Spirit of God will manifest himself in our lives. We should be praying that not only for ourselves, but for one another. We need to be there for one another. We need to be calling out to God for one another. Our world's in desperate need of Jesus. Isn't it great to know we have him? We have him to offer. Let us be faithful. God, help us as your people. Help us to remain focused. God, help us to trust what you have promised, that your Spirit is there for us. He is there to equip us, to enable us, to give us the strength, to give us the ability to communicate to people what you've done for us, the great works that you've accomplished in our lives for your glory and for our good. May we be bold in our willingness to share this with others. Help us not to draw back. Help us not to be those people. Help us to trust what you've promised and watch you provide. God, strengthen us, we pray, in the name of Jesus.